Hi there, everyone. Adrian here, and thank you so much for joining us today as we continue to work our way through God's Word, the Bible. We're looking at Philippians today, and I trust that even though many of you are facing real hardship, real difficulty, and that sense of isolation and loneliness and uncertainty for the future and uncertainty with jobs and money, that you keep turning to God, the one we can trust. Keep turning to His Word, His good Word that is full of amazing eternal truth for us. And that's exactly what we're doing together today. So we're really glad that you can join us as we're working our way through Paul's letter to his friends, his Christian brothers and sisters in Philippi. And really the context of this letter is that as he's writing, Paul has something incredible. Paul has this incredible thing that he wants to share with the Philippians and he wants to share with others. He has an astonishing reality. He has supernatural peace. He knows something that means even in the worst of circumstances, he has unceasing joy. Wherever he is, whatever he is doing and whatever is happening to him, he has this bottomless, never-ending well of satisfaction and contentment and joy. He has peace no matter what. He takes it wherever he goes. He can't ever leave it behind. No one can ever take it away from him. It's truly amazing. Nothing can stop Paul rejoicing. Nothing can stop his confidence. Nothing can cause him to lose courage or lose hope, no matter what. Our passage today describes Paul's three sources of joy. In verse 12, his imprisonment actually advances the gospel. Verse 16, his betrayal actually leads to Christ being proclaimed. And in verse 20, his suffering leads to Christ being highly honored. He writes this letter from prison, and yet he's full of thanks and joy. He's been locked up for preaching the gospel, yet he rejoices that the gospel is being preached. He's dishonored for Christ, but he's glad because Christ is being honored in him. Because in all of this, what we need to understand is that Paul is a free captive. He's a free captive. He's already described himself back up in verse 1 at the beginning of the letter as a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus, who is at the same time filled with rejoicing and gladness, with absolute confidence in the unity and partnership in the gospel that he shares with the Christians in Philippi. All of this, he's a slave, he's full of joy, and he's a prisoner. He's in jail for proclaiming God's word, but he writes with courage. He writes with confidence and assurance. He's able to live with freedom and hope. He's able to live with purpose no matter what. Why is that? It's because of his relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of who he is and what he has in Christ Jesus. See, he may be locked up. He may be isolated and separated from people, the ones he loves. His movements are severely restricted. His rights have been taken away. And maybe right now you know in some small way you're glimpsing exactly what he's feeling, what he's experiencing. But we need to understand that even in prison for the message of Jesus, Paul sees himself as free. In fact, this has been his experience a bunch of times in his ministry. When he first visited the city of Philippi, some 5 or 10 years before he wrote this letter, in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, you can read about Paul arriving in Philippi, evangelizing the city, telling them the good news of Jesus, and the church that he starts there. That under God, a church begins and they meet in Lydia's house. But because he's speaking the powerful good news of God's love for the world in Jesus Christ, Paul is thrown in prison. In fact, we're told he's thrown into the inner prison, the most secure part right in the middle, and he's chained hand and foot. How do you respond to that? You're preaching the gospel, you're sharing God's love, you're thrown in jail. Paul and Silas, who was with him at the time, don't stop rejoicing. They didn't stop trusting. They didn't stop finding their confidence in the Lord Jesus. In fact, even at midnight, they're still there in chains in the prison, singing hymns and praying and praising God. And all the prisoners are listening to them. They don't stop proclaiming Jesus. They don't stop sharing his love with others because they know they might be in prison at the moment. They can still sing for joy. They can still pray to God. And then we're told in Acts 16, verse 26, suddenly at midnight, there was a violent earthquake. The foundations are shaken. And immediately all the doors fly open and everyone's chains came loose. I mean, that's a very powerful, but a very specific and accurate earthquake, isn't it? That it's shaking everything, but it's opening doors and chains are coming off. And we read that the prison guard, the head jailer, the one who was supposed to be free while Paul is the captive inside, the guard doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know whether to kill himself or whether to run away or what. And in the end, it's Paul who calls out from the dust and the darkness and reassures him. Paul takes control. And the jailer ends up going to Paul, to the prisoner, and asks, "How can I be saved? How can I be rescued? How can I be set free?" Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." See, all along, Paul was the one who was truly free. The jailer was the captive. He said the same idea again in Acts chapter 27. A little bit later in Acts, Paul is a prisoner on a ship being taken to Rome to face trial. So much of Paul's ministry for Jesus, his life and service of Jesus, was actually being imprisoned and rejected and persecuted. And here he is again, being taken to trial in Rome, and possibly that's where he wrote this letter to the Philippians. When they're on this ship in this terrible storm, this enormous wind is blowing in the ship, and they're in real trouble. They're afraid, and they think they're going to drown. But you know what? It's Paul who ends up taking control. He ends up running the ship. The prisoner starts telling the soldiers what to do. It's not the ship's captain. It's not the centurion who's in charge. He's in chains. He looks like a prisoner. It looks like the soldiers are the free ones, but in reality, it's the other way around. Paul is the free captive. So what is it that makes him free? It's his joyful, unrelenting confidence in Jesus Christ. He's able to rejoice whether he's in chains, whether he's being shipwrecked, whatever happens, he rejoices because he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul lives by a higher reality. He knows a deeper truth. He serves a greater Lord than anything he faces. And we saw last week, didn't we, at the beginning of chapter 1, that he prays with thanks. He's filled with joy. He experiences deep affection. He's firm in his confidence in God's work, in God's people. And this week we see that all of that joy and affection and confidence, even in his own suffering, is because his suffering leads to the advance of the gospel. So verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel." He already prayed for the Philippians back in verse 9 that their love would keep growing in knowledge. See, being a Christian is all about love, God's love for us, our love for him and for others in the Lord Jesus. But it must be love that grows and keeps growing in knowledge. Because being a Christian is all about knowledge. Knowledge of who God is and what God has done and what God desires. Being a Christian is about God's knowledge, but it must be knowledge that is always growing in love. And so Paul says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. What has happened to me has been worth it. Because something more important to me has resulted, and it's all about Jesus." Paul is so consumed with the glory of Jesus. He's so devoted to the cause of Christ. He's so committed to the gospel going out and the cross being proclaimed and Jesus being glorified that the ups and downs of his life can't stop him rejoicing. Because he's got a rock on which to stand. He has an anchor in the storm. He has a mighty fortress in which to shelter, who is God. I mean, have you noticed that when you are filled with love for something or for someone, then you will endure a lot for them. You will go through so much to bring happiness or blessing to that person, won't you? If it does them good, then even painful or costly things are worth it. I mean, you see it in mothers. Mothers go through so much. They endure so much pain and hardship and frustration and tears to bring life and love to their children. But even for less significant reasons, humans will go through a lot. They'll risk life and limb and do whatever it takes to climb that mountain or reach the North Pole or dive to the bottom of the sea. Do you know there was a survey done of Olympic athletes some time ago that asked them, if there was a drug, if there was some product that you could take that guaranteed you would win everything, you would win a gold medal in the Olympics, but you would die in 5 years, would you take it? And more than half of them said yes. They would give up their life if it meant they could attain that thing, a gold medal. Humans are designed to live for something bigger than themselves. But we keep pouring our energy, pouring ourselves into things that ultimately don't matter. But Paul has eternity in mind. He realizes that no matter the cost to him, the gospel will go out. People will find forgiveness. Christ will be glorified. And he will be saved. But it might mean for him, in the meantime, he's imprisoned and beaten and rejected and hungry and shipwrecked and traveling constantly and away from friends and away from loved ones all the time. And he ultimately loses his life for the Lord. And he says, it's worth it. Because he understands what a great treasure the gospel is. He understands the true value of the message of Jesus Christ dying for us and rising for us. It's worth it because the gospel is advancing. And he mentions in our passage today, it's advancing on three fronts. There are three examples of the gospel growing despite pressure and hardship. And the first front you see there in verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. The whole imperial guard, all the soldiers, the elite soldiers, the whole headquarters, the whole base, everyone else knows I am in prison for Christ. I mean, how do you reach that elite group of soldiers who are in the very heart of the Roman army? How do you reach this unreachable people group? Well, you get thrown into prison, and there they are guarding you all day, and you've got nothing else to do but tell them about Jesus. So now they know, says Paul, I suffer for the one who suffered for us. What I'm going through is for the glory of God's King and Savior. I've been able to tell people about Jesus Christ, who I would never have been able to reach if I wasn't in prison. So it's worth it. The second front that he mentions, the second front of the gospel advancing, is in verse 14. He says, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. See, Paul's able to rejoice here because as a result of him being in chains, other Christians have found new courage, new daring, a new fearlessness to proclaim the message of Christ. Now, how does that work? How is it that his hardship and affliction and suffering and imprisonment gives them more courage? How is it that the increasing threat leads to decreasing fear? Well, just as we see in the cross of Christ, when you look at Jesus, our Lord's suffering and death on the cross, when you become a Christian, it's that moment when you realize that right there is the true power and the real wisdom and the ultimate love of God. There is glory. There is love that lasts forever and conquers death. That is what is happening. The suffering and death of Christ on the cross for our sins is actually the source of all our joy and the source of all our courage and the source of all our confidence. The more we understand what he went through, the stronger we become. And in the same way, as we see Christ's people do the same thing, as we see Christ's people imitate him and live for him, even suffer for him and go through hardship for him, but they stand firm no matter what, as we see that, what we see is the power of God at work. Paul's suffering and imprisonment reminds us of what is truly valuable. And it's not comfort in this life. It's not relaxation or riches or entertainment or pleasure or what is truly valuable and worth giving your life for is the cause of Christ. It's the growth of the gospel. It is God being honored through people being forgiven and lives being transformed. So if the gospel can advance even through Paul getting arrested, then the gospel will advance through us, even in our efforts, no matter what happens. And the third front that Paul mentions is in verse 15. It's a very surprising way that the gospel is advancing. Verse 15, he says, "To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry." Paul is saying somehow people have been inspired by his imprisonment and affliction to preach the gospel in order to make his life worse. Verse 17, "They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment." Now, it's not entirely sure what their plan was, but perhaps they've seen the authorities come down hard on Paul. They're dragging him off to prison, and they feel if they preach the gospel more and get more people talking about Christ, then the government's going to feel more threatened and Paul will get a worse punishment or something. But the reality is, Paul is like, verse 18, what does it matter? Christ is proclaimed. Now, he's not saying motives don't matter. He's not saying rivalry and envy and selfish ambition aren't a problem. Go for it. No, they are a problem. He's saying the harder people like that try to make things difficult for me, the more the gospel will advance. What does my suffering and rejection matter? When Christ is proclaimed, then I rejoice. The power and the peace of God is found in that proclamation. Then I rejoice. So here's something you need to know, brothers and sisters. Wherever you are right now, what is happening in our world, even though it's terrible and tragic, and we pray it ends soon, is actually advancing the gospel. It's resulting in Christ being proclaimed. And we know this because Jesus has already promised. Jesus Christ has already promised, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus will build his church. Jesus will grow the gospel, and nothing can stop it. Not even hell can withstand his power and purpose. We know this is advancing the gospel, but just like Paul, we can also know from experience as we look around and see what happens. You know, someone from church was telling me, an old school friend of theirs, in the midst of this crisis, has turned to start reading the Bible, start sharing it with others, that it's in this moment of uncertainty and fear that they've turned to God. A couple of others have told me that with church being online at the moment, people who haven't been to church for years or at all have joined them and are watching the Bible being taught, sung and prayed in a way they haven't before. And many of you may know similar stories. In fact, maybe you're watching and listening now for the first time, and in this we rejoice that the circumstances, terrible, awful, painful circumstances, have led to this. Despite the pain of isolation, despite the pain of loneliness and financial fear and uncertainty, we can rejoice because there's something bigger happening. And Christians, we're part of it, no matter what. So Paul keeps rejoicing. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because I know this will lead to my salvation. See, Paul's confidence in the unstoppable power of the gospel is also a confidence in the work that gospel is doing in his own life. I know I'll be saved. I know I'll be rescued. I know I'll be delivered. Now, that might mean for him that he gets rescued from prison. He escapes. It's happened before to him several times. God has sent an earthquake to get him out. If God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. But even if that isn't what takes place, it means for him ultimate salvation. That after death, he will rise again with all believers and live forever in God's perfect new world, in the heavenly new creation. He'll be saved. So I'll keep rejoicing, he says, because verse 19, because I know. This is his confidence as a Christian. This is his assurance and hope. This is how he can rejoice relentlessly, unceasingly, because I know this will lead to my salvation. I know this because I know him. I know God. I know Jesus. And he has promised salvation. God has guaranteed salvation in the blood of his perfect son, Jesus, shed on the cross. God has promised the joy of heaven, eternity in glory. And when God has given his word that everything that happens leads to that glorious endpoint for his people, then we can know whatever is happening will lead to our salvation. Do you see how God achieves his plan in Paul? Paul says, I know this will lead to my salvation through the circumstances of suffering and imprisonment, focusing him on Christ and not from the distractions of the world. But also, it's through the partnership of prayer with fellow Christians. Through your prayers, he said, I know I need you. We're in this together. We're separated with a great distance. But I'm here proclaiming the word. You're there proclaiming the word. You're praying for me. I'm praying for you. We're in this together, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ is supplying all my needs, all my spiritual needs, the needs of my soul, my real eternal needs are met because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in me. It's through all these things that God is at work strengthening Paul, helping Paul, holding on to Paul, which leads to his joyful, courageous confidence. In verse 20, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. See what his ultimate priority is? He knows God's power is on his side. He knows the God who can do the impossible is for him. He knows God will save him and rescue him. And so his eager, excited, expectant hope is not the holiday he's going to go on if he gets out of prison. It's not the food he will eat or the things he will buy or the fun he will have. It's that he will not be ashamed, but that Christ will be honored. Because he's not ashamed to be in prison. He's not ashamed to be in chains and persecuted. And he won't be ashamed to stand before worldly courts and testify to Jesus whatever they threaten to him. He knows he will not be put to shame. He's not going to be left embarrassed about his confidence in Christ Jesus. Instead, this is his eager expectation and hope. This is his anticipation. It's the same phrase that he uses in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, when he talks about all of creation eagerly waiting, expecting, hoping, anticipating the glory and freedom that God is going to reveal in his children. So Paul's eager expectation and hope is that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored. That's what he's looking forward to. That's what he's eager for. That's what he's expectant for and anticipates excitedly. It's not about him. Christ will be honored. he's so devoted to and so committed to Jesus. He finds his joy and delight in Jesus, his Lord and Savior and King, that the greatest thing he can think of, the greatest thing anyone could ever do for him, is that Christ would be honored and glorified. And it's not just that maybe one day, wouldn't it be nice if that happened? No, his joy is in the knowledge that will happen. Christ will be honored in him, whether by his life or by his death. Right there is the incredible peace that Paul has. The amazing confidence that Paul has, the phenomenal joy that he wants to share with everyone. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will be glorified in me, whether it's through my imprisonment or my release, whether I'm welcomed by people or rejected, whether I live and keep serving him or I die and go to be with him. He will be honored. And that's why I rejoice. Because, friends, real joy, real confidence, real hope can only come from surrendering your life to the glorious God who is perfectly in control and perfectly loves you. And he will save you. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word that fills us with joy and confidence and peace. Father, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross to take away our sin and your anger. Thank you for his resurrection from the dead to give us eternal life. And thank you for the example of Paul, who gave himself and poured himself out to serve you and to serve your people. Father, please fill us with joy and peace in believing. Help us to be partners together in the gospel, praying for one another, even though we're separated by distance. Help us, Father, always supplying our needs through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to stand firm and be strong in the face of affliction and suffering, because we know the gospel is advancing, Christ is being proclaimed, and he will be honored in us, come what may. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.